Now, I'm not sure if he'll describe himself as an army veteran, but it's probably the nearest thing we've got to it in MAC. So Dave Crocker is going to come and read our scripture reading to us. Dave, come and read to us, please. Give him a little clap as he comes forward.
This reading is just the right one, because in my bedroom I got a picture of a trooper that I was, and there I am in my armor. So today's reading comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of the might of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over his present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and application. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And may God add his blessing to his word.
Amen. 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 Thank you very much, David. Let's pray. Elizabeth is going to come and preach in a moment, but let me just pray for God to add his blessing indeed to that reading of his word and also to the preaching of his word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the timeless nature of those verses that Dave has read to us. We thank you, Lord, they've been an encouragement as well as a challenge to thousands, to millions over generations since they were written. Thank you, they're an encouragement to the people of Ephesus when they're first read. But Lord, we pray that they will speak into our hearts and our lives now as Elizabeth comes and speaks from them. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint her. I pray that her words will be your words spoken right into our hearts, into our lives today. We open ourselves up to hear from you and to respond to you now through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Elizabeth, please come and preach.
Thank you very much, Jeff, and good morning, everybody. Well, it's a wonderful passage, isn't it, for today especially. And thank you, David, for your beautiful reading. Paul impresses on us the urgency to live out our salvation and enjoy victory in our daily battles. So I'm going to start, if I may, with a story and then give you three keys, which I hope will help you live victoriously in this coming week. So this is the story. It's set in Dallas, in Texas, and it happened shortly after the tragic shooting, you may remember, back in October of this year, when two lives were lost in a most awful event at the Dallas Methodist Hospital. As far as I understand, it wasn't a racially motivated crime, but obviously tensions in the community were still running high, and it was in the aftermath of the shootings that this story is set. A black African-American woman named Natasha posted her story online. And this is what happened to her. Early one morning, she went into a grocery store to pick up some breakfast. And as she did, the two white policemen who were guarding the store, who had been talking with the white cashier who was on the tills, they'd obviously been talking about the shootings, and as she walked through the door, they fell silent. Natasha felt understandably uncomfortable. So she went round the store, picked up what she wanted, and made her way towards the checkout. And as she walked up the aisle, one of the white policemen was watching her and watching her closely. She felt even more uncomfortable. A black American, African-American woman being watched quite intently by the staff, the white staff of this store. So she made her way forward, and then this white policeman spoke to her. And he said, "How are you doing?" She replied, "I'm okay. How are you?" And then she wrote, "He looked at me again with a very strange, concerning look in his eyes, and he asked me repeatedly, 'No, really, how are you?' I looked at him and said, 'Actually, I'm tired.' And his reply was, 'Me too.' And then he said, 'I guess it's not easy being either of us right now.' And I said, 'No, it's not.' And then that white police officer hugged me, and I cried. I think, like Natasha, most of us could say, it's not easy being any one of us. We're all under assault one way or another. Sometimes it's very visible, sometimes it's more hidden. But whether it's racial strife in our community, like Natasha experienced, whether it's upset hardship in our homes, whether it's assaults on our health, on our streets, on our global community of nations, we're under assault. Paul refers to it twice in this epistle as the evil day, and it's a good term, because the evil, that term carries with it, it's laden with being pain-ridden. The agonies and misery always go with that evil. It's hard being any one of us. So, Paul offers us hope and help. And that's what we can explore today, hope and help for our week ahead. And the first help is an instruction to wise up. He doesn't use those terms, but maybe you can remember them. Wise up. Because he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. When we come to Christ and put our personal faith in him, whether we realized we were doing it or maybe not, we took the king's shilling. We enlisted in his army. And in this army, there's no going on leave. There's no being discharged. We're in it for life. And in fact, as I'm sure veterans and even present serving members of the armed forces would say, it's a privilege to be in that army. It's a privilege to serve. One way of translating these verses is to say, our wrestling match is not against persons with bodies. And it's a good reminder that when Satan fell from heaven, he took with him if you read Revelation, we can suggest about a third of the angelic forces with him in their rebellion against God, his love and his purposes. So it's good to remember that our conflict isn't really against our spouse, our boss, our neighbour, our neighbour's cat, but it's against those spiritual forces without bodies. And we read, there are various rulerships have various areas, descending orders of authority against the world dominators of this present darkness, and so on. Satan's kingdom is no jumble. It's not haphazard. It's not random. It is highly organized. The schemes of the enemy are carefully planned. I'm sure you've experienced that when one trouble comes upon another and comes upon another, and you feel as though you are absolutely in the thick of it. And these schemes are orchestrated. Satan knows each of us very well. He studies us. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where how to get under our skin. In his book, Spiritual Warfare for the End Times, Derek Prince wrote, I must take my faith seriously because the forces of the enemy take their part very seriously. We need to wise up. Paul called it a wrestling match because, if you think about it, a wrestler engages his enemy with the full force of his being, his whole body, his all his emotional resilience, and all his mental capacity. It's all-out war. It's total war, you might think. It's really intense. I wonder, do I sit back on the sidelines? Do I prefer to let other people wrestle on my behalf? Or am I willing to wrestle myself with all the energy, with all the faith, with all the strength that God gives me? C.S. Lewis wrote a famous book called The Screwtape Letters. I hope you've read it. It's letters from a senior to a junior devil. And it's giving this junior devil advice on how to trip up the sons of God, how to divert them from God's love, his loving purposes, how to keep them essentially being ineffective, losing the battle. And this is one of the pieces of advice. If you can get him, the Christian, to the point of thinking that religion is all very well up to a point. You can feel quite happy about his soul. A moderated religion is good for us, as good for us as no religion at all, and more amusing. So we need to wise up and in that be all out. I don't know if you have ever heard of a Chinese military tactician. I was told about him, and his tactics apparently are still inform warfare today. He said this, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Isn't that wise? Know your enemy, but also know yourself. And so this is the second key for our week ahead. Wise up, and now buckle up, okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on, buckle up, the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy or the schemes of the devil. So let's take some time reminding ourselves about the whole armor of God. And that's the first key, isn't it? It's God's armor. It's his own righteousness and power and grace in our lives. I thought it was rather lovely if you take your mind back to the Garden of Eden. Just think about that beautiful, content, glorious life that Adam and Eve shared with God. And then the tragic event of sin coming into their lives and God having to expel them from the garden. Before he did, he knew that life in the outside world was going to be hard. They weren't equipped. They weren't prepared. So he made sure that they were, and he clothed them with garments of skin. They could survive in the world outside because they had the right protection. For us, as new creation beings, spiritually clothed in Christ, our flesh isn't enough for the assaults of the enemy. That's no protection. We need to clothe ourselves with our spiritual, godly armor. It's the armor that God himself uses. We can read about it in the book of Isaiah. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. He was clad with zeal as a cloak. In other words, when God was looking for somebody to intercede or to step in to rescue his people, and there was no one, he himself put on, came out as a warrior, clothed in righteousness and zeal, with the helmet of salvation on his head. And that's the same spiritual armor that he invites each one of us to put on. It's not secondhand. It's not an almost fit, squeeze in, and you might just get away with it. It's his perfect spiritual armor that each one of us is invited to put on. Putting it on isn't something that anyone else can do for us. We have to stand and we have to put it on ourselves. Yes, we might want to ask a friend to pray with us. Yes, other people have a part, but it's individual, isn't it? So let's take a little moment and just run through those pieces that Paul identifies as being so important to have victory in our daily lives. The first one he mentions, he says, stand firm then, having fastened on the belt of truth. Doesn't look like a belt we might put on today, but this was the fundamental part of a Roman legionary's equipment. It went on first and is probably the most inconspicuous thing you would see on a Roman legionary. You might not see it at all. But as you can see, it's protective. It helped the tunic underneath his armor stay in place and could be used too for holding the sword and even buckling on the breastplate. So it's absolutely fundamental to the Roman legionary's success. And don't we need to put on that belt of truth to appropriate for ourselves all the truth of the written word of God, all the truth of his character, all the truth of his redemptive purposes in Jesus, all the truth of who he has made us to be in Christ? The devil will try and deceive us about the character of God. He will try to compromise our thinking about our identity in Christ. But this is the truth. God passionately loves you. You are completely loved and completely forgiven. He's never disappointed in you. But he's always excited about you and about the plans he has for you. The love of God is unashamedly the foundation that we come back to again and again. Paul prayed it for the Ephesian church, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Let's actively stand on the truth of God's deep, perfect love for each one of us, so that we don't fall prey to doubt and come unraveled at the seams. On a corporate level, too, we need to stand on the truth. And that's not always easy. If we turn on the radio or the TV or scroll on our phones, we're bombarded with news, fake news, conspiracies, non-conspiracies. It's very hard to distinguish sometimes about what actually is the truth. We can absorb lies without even realizing it. So how do we discern truth from deception? One answer is really very simple. Spending time with Jesus enables us to know truth from lies. You might have heard people working in the Bank of England are taught how to detect forgeries. And the way that's done is that they spend so long with the genuine article that they absorb just the feel, the look, the sense of what the genuine article is. So if a forgery is presented to them, they just instantly know. They don't have to think about it. They just know. And so perhaps by spending time with Jesus, we have our powers of discernment by the grace of God heightened, so we just know. We feel a bit unsettled. We question. We're not entirely sure. And we listen to those promptings of the Spirit because that is God saying, watch out. Be careful. This is not my truth. Look to me. So let's heed those, that unquiet, that disquiet in our spirits when we are exploring things online, reading different books, etc. John wrote in his letter, "Dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And isn't that true? There are churchgoers, faithful churchgoers in communities around the world who are encouraged by their leaders to take a very strongly nationalistic, even militaristic position. We need to test the spirits. Believers follow the way of the Lamb. As Brian Zand writes, we persuade by love, witness, spirit, reason, rhetoric, and if need be, by martyrdom, but never by force. So buckle up, undergird your life with the truth of the word of God, and we might pray for discernment. Next comes the breastplate of righteousness. It's a very impressive piece of equipment, I'm sure you'll agree. Once that is fitted on, it does the work for you. It's there guarding your heart, guarding your vital organs. You just wear it and it does the work for you. Christ's righteousness is his gift to us. We are clothed in it. And when we sin, we repent and he forgives us our sin and clothes us with all, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We keep that breastplate polished up. We keep it shining. We keep ourselves clothed entirely in his righteousness. And also we're encouraged to grow in righteousness. In other words, it is, yes, a once for all that Jesus has done for us, but it's something that we take responsibility for. We grow in it. Actually, I discovered that this breastplate was designed very cleverly. Yes, if you can see, it's in individual strips of metal that are fastened together. And apparently, as the legionaries wore these breastplates, the pieces of metal would rub together, and so the finish would become even brighter. And so when they stood in battle and the sun shone on them, it literally blinded the enemy. May our righteousness shine, his righteousness in us shine like the dawn. And may the enemy be threatened, be challenged, be defeated by it. So next, the shoes. We read, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, these don't look very comfortable to me, but they were essential for the legionary. And if you look at the sole, you'll see those nails driven into the sole of the shoe with reinforcements like that. Legionaries could march far and they could march fast. Isn't that what we want to do? We want to go the distance and we don't want to hang about. We don't want to delay. This readiness comes from the gospel of peace. Not only were those studs enabling the soldiers to march a distance, They enabled them to stand their ground in the face of the enemy. They gave grip. When peace is ruling your heart, you can stand firm. When peace is ruling, you can step out in faith and make those moves that God is asking you to make. So let's ask for his peace to guide our hearts and our decision making so that we step out confident in his purposes and plans. So then the other piece of equipment that you'll be familiar with is the shield of faith. It's huge. It's as tall as a person, and it's not only beautifully ornate, but it's a weapon in itself. You can see the boss in the middle, which could be used against the enemy. But this shield covered the entire body. It was to be held out in front, not by the side, not left, not forgotten, but we hold our faith out in front. We stop the enemy's assault before it reaches us. We might like to take up the shield of faith in a prayer. We might like to pray something like this. Lord, I will not doubt. I will not worry. I will trust you to be faithful to your promises and provide all that I need. This shield of my faith will quench every fiery dart the enemy throws my way. I will trust you each day for all I need. So let's hold out our shield of faith. The next one is super important. I'm sure you'd agree. The helmet of salvation. It's impressive. And Jesus is the one we proclaim, just like that plume on the helmet, which is so beautiful and so impressive. Don't we want to proclaim the beauty and the grace of Jesus? That helmet of salvation is so important because the mind is such a battleground sometimes. The enemy targets our mind with all sorts of unhelpful thoughts and ideas. You might like to think of it as an airport. I found this illustration quite helpful. If you think of your mind as a very busy airport, so maybe Heathrow, lots of aeroplanes circling overhead. And it's the air traffic controller who gives permission for those planes to either land at the airport or to fly off into the clouds. And we, if you like, we can operate as the air traffic controller. Those thoughts might be swirling around our head, but we give them permission to land. Or, wisely, we can send them off. So let's take up that authority and act as the air traffic controller of thoughts which often plague us, often bring us down, often are unhelpful as we walk through life. Todd White, an American pastor, says this: you can't afford to think less of you than the Father thinks of you. And his thoughts towards you are wonderful and far outnumber the grains of sand on this planet. I can't afford to have thoughts in my head that the Father doesn't have in his head. I, he writes, have lived for 17 years without condemnation, guilt, or shame. They are not mine. I gave them up 17 years ago when I got saved. It's the enemy who is guilty, ashamed, and condemned, not you. This word salvation is a beautiful word. To save, to be rescued, to deliver. Let's stand in the fullness of who Jesus is and all that he's done on the cross for us. Let's stop the enemy whittling away at our faith. Let's appreciate all that he's done. He came to save us. Some people use the phrase sozo, saved, healed, and made whole. We are delivered from sin and death and the evil powers that want to torment us or bring us down or keep us suppressed. May he reveal to each of us where the enemy is keeping us in thoughts and mindsets that are unhelpful. Let's put on the full helmet of salvation. And then moving on, we stand firm. Stand firm. How do you stand firm? When the chips are down and all hell has let loose, what do you do? Do you put on a worship song on repeat so it plays and plays and plays until your spirit and your soul align and you can worship God again? Do you take your favourite scripture or even a favourite name of God and just quietly pray it and let it sink into your spirit and your soul? Or do you pray in tongues? How do you stand firm? I have a lady who I am honoured to call a friend. She suffered the tragic loss of a child some years ago. And she decided in her heart at that time that even such an awful experience would not prevent her from giving her heart to God in worship. I'm not sure that I could have been so brave, but also so faithful to a good God who loves us in our tragedies. Paul knew all about standing firm too. He defined himself in verse 20, not as a prisoner, but as an ambassador. How many of us would have focused on the dark, damp prison cell? Not Paul. He says who he is in Christ, an ambassador for the gospel. So there we have, wise up to our enemy, buckle up with all the armour that God gives us, and finally, step up. That's a weapon, we use our weapons of attack. Step up. Now, just as an aside, which I hope will be helpful, I had a surprise visit yesterday. I was poring over my computer and I almost didn't answer the doorbell when it rang, but I'm so glad I did, because there on my doorstep was a most unexpected guest. It was our MP, Harriet Baldwin, on my doorstep. She was out canvassing and was in my street. It was really quite surreal. I've written to her a couple of times. I've watched her do a TV interview, but I've never met her in the flesh. So it was marvellous. We had a chat, and I was aware that she has now stepped up into a new role in government. I'm not sure how much this will mean. It doesn't mean a huge amount to me. I don't understand it, but she is chair of the Treasury Select Committee. I think that's pretty influential. So she's stepped up to an important position of authority in government, and I was able to thank her for doing that. So she stepped up, and I thought to myself, do I step up? Am I stepping up into all the position of authority and grace that God has called me into in Christ? Paul tells us how to do it. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Just as Jesus in the wilderness, when he was tempted by the enemy, took the divinely inspired, perfect, God-anointed word for that moment and defeated the enemy in a simple sentence. Do I let the Holy Spirit anoint his word in my life? Am I listening for the right word at the right moment to bring freedom and healing and release or whatever in a situation? Let's endeavour to do that. And the second key in this position of attack is almost overlooked. Paul writes, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. In other words, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Then he says, pray for me that words may be given to me to proclaim the mystery of the gospel boldly. Jesus told his disciples, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Paul expanded that for all believers and said, the weapons we fight with are not of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. It's God's power and authority at work through us that achieves his kingdom coming on earth. Derek Prince calls prayer an intercontinental ballistic missile. I think that's wonderful. A sword can reach so far, but prayer can reach through God's kindness all continents, all peoples, all situations, the past, the present, and indeed the future. Prayer. So, wise up, buckle up, and step up. And finally, to wrap up. On Remembrance Sunday, it's good to remember. We've remembered those who've given their lives in defence of freedom. Let's remember the one who died. Let's offer our lives in his service. He says, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And in Revelation 21, we've used these words already this morning. He said to me, to John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So let's take a moment and pause and reflect. Let's ask the Father to reveal more of his great love to each of our hearts. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate any mindset or thought which we've partnered with which isn't from him. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your grace to repent of where we've aligned ourselves and not stood on it, aligned ourselves not with you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, please come, fill us afresh, and enable each one here and online to be strong in you and the strength of your might. And may each one continue faithful to you, even to the point of death, and then receive from you life as their victor's crown. In Jesus' name, amen.